Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. If you picked up an outline this evening, I hope that you don't look at the title and think that the pastor is being kind of loose with his wording. I actually chose this particular title because of how this chapter begins and how this chapter ends. And every word is chosen purposefully, and I'll show that to you this evening. But we're going to look tonight both at a holy hush and a hellish horror. A holy hush and a hellish horror. As we have entered the tribulation, and we've now looked at six of the seal judgments having been opened, we now come to the seventh seal judgment, and underneath that seventh seal lay all the other judgments of the book of Revelation, 14 in fact. Seven trumpet judgments that we will see first, and then under that seventh trumpet judgment as a subset, we'll find seven vial or bowl judgments. And so we come tonight to really what is the beginning of the end of the judgments, the final seventh seal judgment. But Revelation chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 to begin with tonight. Follow along silently as I read. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came from with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. As the one appointed to administer tribulation wrath, Jesus himself opened the seven-sealed scroll of judgment, one seal at a time. We read of that in chapter 16. As chapter 6 concluded, one seal remained, that seventh seal. But before the final seal judgment was broken open, John saw God's merciful dealings with 144,000 servants on the earth, and a great multitude who escaped the worst of the tribulation and found shelter beneath the blood of the Lamb that had been slain. That was chapter 7. But beneath the seventh seal, we find 14 additional judgments escalating and intensifying. Seven trumpet judgments and seven vial or bowl judgments. The first four are presented in chapter 8, and we will look at those first four tonight. So I want you to see first of all tonight that silence settles over heaven for a period of half an hour in verse 1. You saw that, didn't you? When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an half hour. Silence settles in heaven for a half hour. Letter A in your outline tonight, we see that verse 1 shows us a sovereign ruler. He, that is the Lamb, if we go back and look and trace who it is that's opening the seals from chapter 5 and chapter 6, he, the Lamb, opened the seventh seal. Chapter 5 showed us the Lamb worthy to take the book or the sealed scroll and to open the seals, chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. And at the outset of these judgments in chapter 6, the Lamb opened one of the seals. You just glance back, you're close at it, but you can look at this with me. Chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So the person who begins to open the seals is the same person who's continuing to open these seals, now the seventh seal in the chapter that is before us tonight. The he in chapter 8 who opens the final seal is still the Lamb of God. All the remaining judgments in the book of Revelation will continue to be unleashed by and under the control of Jesus Christ, God's Lamb. Now, we called our series Revelation, Seeing Jesus in Your Past, Present, and Future. And I want us, even as we go through these tribulation pictures, to go back and realize, where's Jesus and what is he doing? Has he just disappeared? Has he turned his back on the world? Does he not know what's going on in the world, or does he not care? No. His thumb is on the control button. He understands what's going on, and he is still in control. He is still the one who is breaking open these seals and sending forth these judgments. And so we can rest in that reality, although we as God's children will not be here, having already been taken out in the rapture. So verse 1 shows us a sovereign ruler. Jesus is still ruling in sovereignty. But secondly, I want you to see letter B. Verse 1 suggests a shocking reality. Brother Tim, if you could go ahead and do the advancing for me tonight. Just having a little difficulty here. Verse 1 suggests a shocking realization. The 14 judgments under the seventh seal are devastating. And we're going to get to them in a minute. But some of them are demonic. Now, we won't get to those tonight, but when you get to the fifth trumpet judgment and you get to the sixth trumpet judgment, there is definite demonic influence that comes upon the earth. The Bible says that the bottomless pit is opened and those demons come out and they cause torment on this world, on this earth. That's what is to come. That's not what we'll look at tonight in the first four of the trumpet judgments. But understand that those who are in heaven, the martyrs, perhaps the angels, are standing around. They see when the Lamb breaks open this seventh seal, and now they can see what is to come upon the earth, and the result of that is silence in heaven. Well, why are they silent? Could it be the shocking realization of what is to come? The cause of hush, this hush of horror, very well may have to do with the breaking of that seventh seal and what is now visible to the onlookers in heaven who see this book of judgment. But letter C tonight, verse 1 suggests a satisfying recognition. There is something to recognize here, I think, that is satisfying. And this could also be part of the cause of the hush that falls across heaven. John did not explain the 30 minutes of silence in verse 1. I think we went a little too far, Brother Tim, if you could just back up once. Well, maybe I forgot to put that one in. Write letter C down if you don't find it there. Verse 1 suggests a satisfying recognition. He doesn't explain to us what the silence was about, but I think we can pretty much figure it out by reading verse number 1 and the verses that follow. There was silence when this final seal broke, this seal judgment. We learned in chapter 5 that this sealed scroll was written within and it was written on the back. So there's a lot written here. There's a lot on this scroll. Some of it you could see when the scroll was closed. Some of it you would only see when the scroll was opened up. But now that it's fully opened, and you can turn it over and look at both sides of it, there's a lot to be seen. The breaking of the final seal would have made its contents completely visible. We see some of the things God's doing in the world today, don't we? And sometimes when you even look at what's going on in the world, when you look at just the way that, if I can say it this way, the global community has fallen in line so quickly with things that governments are asking of them these days, you can see how easily a population of the world would fall under the influence of Antichrist, especially when Holy Spirit-filled Christians are no longer here because they've been taken out through the rapture. So we can see some of God's plan unfolding, but we cannot see it all at this time. But yet, when this final seal is broken and the contents are made completely visible, it will be different. The unfolding plan of God here is before the inhabitants of heaven, and they were left in silence. It may have been the horror of the judgments that were coming that caused their silence, struck everyone mute, or it may have been that they stood in awe, recognizing fully for the first time the perfection of God's prophetic landscape. Do you ever at times look at stories in the Bible? This morning we were looking at Joseph in the Home Builder Sunday School class, and we were talking about how when Joseph was imprisoned, and the butler and the baker were imprisoned, and Joseph interpreted a dream for them. You can tell he really had compassion. He was moved by the sorrow that these men experienced. And he announced to one that the interpretation of his dream would be that Pharaoh would have him executed. But he announced to the other that he would be restored to his position. And the one who was restored basically said, Joseph, I'll never forget you. And you can be sure I'm going to speak to the Pharaoh for you just as soon as I get out of here. You're not going to be here very long. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Joseph did this, but I wondered with my Sunday school class this morning if the next day Joseph was standing near the prison gate assured that somebody was going to come get him. Or if he listened outside the door of his prison cell thinking, somebody's going to come, my imprisonment will soon be over. And day after day after day passed, and weeks turned to months, and months turned to years, and there was no deliverance for him, and it would have been so easy for him to become bitter. But what we were noticing this morning is, in spite of his circumstances, in spite of his mistreatment, Joseph just kept on under fire, continuing to be faithful. But you know, when time came that Pharaoh called for Joseph, Joseph was facing a situation where the Pharaoh had some dreams that had really disturbed him, and Pharaoh's magicians and interpreters, wise men, the Chaldeans, could not interpret the dreams. I think a Chaldean, I mean, just run that with Daniel's story, but back out of the Chaldean idea. Anyway, okay, when he couldn't find anybody to interpret his dream, he was open to the idea of bringing bringing Joseph out of prison. But imagine if a butler had come out of prison to go back and serve Pharaoh, and the first thing he said was, you know, there's a guy in prison you ought to consider getting to work for you. Do you think that would have appealed to Pharaoh? No. You know why? Because God's timing is perfect. God didn't allow that man to speak up at that time and to speak of Joseph, because Pharaoh likely would have had no interest in freeing Joseph from prison at that time just because he did something nice for the butler. But when Pharaoh was in need and this man's name was mentioned, now Pharaoh is ready to call him up. You see, God's timing is always perfect. Do you sometimes look at your life and you feel like there are times where you just wonder if God's going to act, if God's going to move, why am I having to wait? Let me tell you what God is doing in your life right now, if He's saying wait, is God is working His perfect will, and His will is far better than yours. Far better than yours. And there will come a day, maybe not in perfection in this life, but there will come a day where you will see a greater unfolding of God's plan in your life, and you'll look back and say, wow, God knew what He was doing. As though it should never be a surprise to us, but as though it was a surprise to us, we'll look back and say, wow, God really knew what He was doing. Could it be that the inhabitants of heaven in this prophetic scene, as they see this seventh seal broken and this entire plan of God's judgment laid out and God's working even with the nation of Israel and wooing them back to Himself, that there is silence in heaven as they realize God knows what He's doing. He's sovereign over all. And this would have been for them, no doubt, a satisfying recognition. Now we'll move on to Roman numeral number 3. We said first of all this morning, I've not been preaching that long. We said first of all this evening that silence settles over heaven for a half hour, but then we see in verses 2 through 6, which we've already read, 7 who are standing ready to sound the trumpets of judgment. 7 stand ready to sound trumpets of judgment in verses 2 through 6. Now, we've already looked at verse 1, but letter A, Jesus releases the final sets of judgment. I mentioned this in passing already. The 7 angelic trumpeters are not in charge of the judgment that they introduce. Jesus is in charge. He breaks the seal that opens the 7 trumpet judgments. Letter B, if we can advance the slide there twice. Angels ready, make that a verb, angels ready for their assignments. Why are they standing before the throne of God in verse 2? And in verse 6, we see that they are preparing before the throne of God to sound these trumpets because they're waiting for the word go. They're waiting for that time that they're supposed to begin to sound forth these judgments. The Lord is in control, but they're ready for their assignments. The angels stand before the throne of God, awaiting their times to blow the trumpets of God. Now, why are they waiting before the throne? They're waiting because the judgments are still being ordered from the throne. The Lamb is still calling the shots. Satan is not in control. The Antichrist is not in control. They think they are. They are on a leash. It's a very long leash, but they are on the leash. Jesus is still in control, even during the tribulation period. Letter C. God responds to the prayers of the saints. Now, what a picture we find here in verses 3 through 5. I know I've already read these verses tonight, but would you thoughtfully think through them with me again? Verse 3 says, another angel came and stood at the altar. Now, you will find that many of the heavenly realities have been pictured for us in the construction and the layout of the tabernacle and the temple. If you were to go into the tabernacle or then into the temple, you would find in the middle of the inner temple, you would find a huge thick veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. In the holy place, you would have the table of showbread. You would have the candlestick. And you would have right in front of the veil a piece of furniture that was in the holy place, but it was really more associated with the ministry that took place behind the veil in the most holy place. It was the altar of incense. And even the Old Testament, we read that the altar of incense and the incense rising up pictured the prayers of the saints rising up to God. It pleased God, just as the pleasant aroma of the incense would be pleasing to someone. It pleased God that these prayers were rising before Him. But just on the other side of that veil, right there in front of where the altar of incense stood, was the Ark of the Covenant. And upon the Ark of the Covenant was the place called the Mercy Seat. It was that central location to which the children of Israel looked to find the evident presence of God in their midst. It was very much like a throne for God. And so when you go to heaven, you find the throne room that was described in chapters 4 and 5. And before the throne, you find an altar. And on that altar, there is incense. And we've already learned here, you remember back in chapter 6 in the fifth seal judgment, the martyrs are praying. And from whence come their prayers? From beneath the altar that is before the throne of God. And we're going to be concerned now about the prayers of the saints that are rising up to God even in this point, looking at verses 3 through 5. So verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. These verses are not about the altar, they are not about the incense, they are not about the censer, they are about God responding to the prayers of his people. Now let me pause before I read verse 4 and ask you this question. What were the prayers of God's people about, the martyrs about, in Revelation chapter 6 in the fifth seal judgment? Does anybody remember? How long was the question they asked? That's right. And what were they wanting God to do? Yes, take vengeance upon those who were opposing God and his people upon the earth. And what was God's answer? Does anybody remember? Wait a little longer. You say, how could God be in that waiting? I have no doubt from reading these judgments that there were people, yes, who were martyred between the prayer of Revelation chapter 6 and the fifth seal judgment and this parenthesis that we saw in chapter 7 and now the opening of the seventh seal here. But as bad as things have been in the tribulation, the great tribulation is to come. There is more suffering to come. And there will be many people who have escaped the greatest part of the tribulation. Because God said, wait a little longer, wait a little longer, wait a little longer. I don't understand all of his purpose in not answering that prayer immediately, but he did hear the prayer and he is going to answer the prayer, but he's going to answer it on his timetable. Verse 4 says, and the smoke of the incense which came up, or came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And okay, so here we find, I believe, the response to the prayer. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. In the structure of the tabernacle and the temple that represented heavenly realities, the altar of incense stood before the veil through which the priest would approach the mercy seat. This altar and the incense represented the prayers of the saints of God. Psalm 144 verse 2 says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. In verse 3, we find an angel who's given a censer to mix incense with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar before the throne. Now, I think it's reasonable to surmise that what follows, that the angel's next assignment comes as a direct answer to prayers. You understand the angels, why are they standing before the throne of God? Because they're waiting for directives from the Lord. And prayers are offered up, and I believe this is the same group of people still praying here. These prayers that have been, the last prayers that were offered in the book of Revelation were chapter 6, the prayers of the martyrs concerning this fifth seal judgment. And so the prayers have risen up before the Lord, and now there is a response. The angels have received their orders. These are the prayers for vengeance offered by tribulation martyrs in the fifth seal. And in verse 5, and in response to the prayers of chapter 6, the angel uses the censer to gather coals from the altar and cast them to the earth. This is the opening of the seventh seal. This is the way it begins. And then the Bible says that with that, there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake that introduced the seventh seal judgment. And you say, what are the voices, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes think? Well, first of all, what do they mean? The voices, no doubt there will be voices lamenting the pain and the misery and the horror that all of these judgments will have to do with. The thundering and lightning is always a awe-inspiring and sometimes fearful thing, isn't it? I was in this room just recently. I can't remember if it was choir practice last week. Somewhere recently, a big old clap of thunder let out while we were in this room. And I watched people jump. Adult people who shouldn't be afraid. They know they're indoors. They're okay. But they jumped. And then the thunder does that to you, doesn't it? And lightning. Have you ever been close to a lightning strike before? Like really close to a lightning strike? Have you ever decided with instant decisiveness that you didn't need to be outside? and you got inside very quickly. There's some electrical storms that have really, that can really be frightening. And then an earthquake. I have never experienced an earthquake. How many of you have experienced an earthquake before? Handful of you. Now, I mean an earthquake. I don't mean you felt a tremor somewhere, okay? I felt tremors before. But yeah, if you've experienced an earthquake, I just can't imagine when the ground moves and you can't get away from the ground that's moving. And I remember in Costa Rica when I was a kid, I was 10 years old, that I had a second story bedroom that I stayed in there at the missionary's house, and we had a box fan sitting on the dresser, and there was a tremor one night, and we did have not an active volcano, but a volcano that had recently been active there in the country, and I remember that that when we had a little bit of a tremor, that fan rattled, and it rattled off of the dresser in the middle of the night. That's the most of an earthquake that I've ever experienced. Earthquakes are terrifying to me, and the things that sometimes follow them, tsunamis and so on, they're terrifying. Many of you have seen video on YouTube of the tsunamis that struck back in 2004, 2005 after the Southeast Asia earthquake and tsunami and so on. It's just terrifying to see so much water and mudslide and just buildings being wiped away and people running for their lives. And sometimes, have you seen the videos of people standing out on the beach because we're wondering, where did all this water go? I think we all know now, right? If the water disappears on the seashore, you better get out of Dodge, right? But people standing out there, walking out, picking up fish that are just laying there on the soil where there had been water before. And then you see in the distance this enormous wall of water that's coming in. And I've seen video of people that were just totally enveloped by that as it rolled in, and they didn't even realize until it was too late. There's some powerful, fearful things just in the natural world. But these pictures that are given to us here in verse 5, voices, thunderings, lightnings, earthquake, these are fearful things that begin the seventh seal judgment, which contains the seven trumpet judgments. So we see tonight first silence settling over heaven, either in horror as they look at the judgments that are to come, or in satisfaction now seeing more fully the plan of God set forth before them. And then we see the seven stand ready to sound the trumpets of judgment, these angels who will move, perhaps in response to the prayers of God's people, but not directly so. They will move in response to the voice of the Lamb who is administering all of these judgments. But Roman numeral number 3 tonight, we see suffering stretch over one-third of the physical creation, and now we come to the first four of seven judgments. Now, the final three judgments are demonic in nature, and they unleash a spiritual wickedness upon this world. We'll get into those not next week, but in a few weeks from now, as there will be another parenthesis before we finish up the trumpet judgments. But the final three judgments are demonic in nature, but these first four judgments are more physical in nature, and they devastate a third of the natural world. Now, let me just pause here. I think you'll understand this. We know that on Sunday evening, we have our young people with us. And let me just pause for a minute and speak to our young people who are listening. Boys and girls, the Lord Jesus loves you. And He died to pay for your sin. And if you trust Him, He's going to make sure that you don't have to experience any of the stuff we're talking about tonight. He will protect you. And He'll make a place in you, for you in heaven long before the world experiences these things. So these things don't need to make you fearful if you're trusting in Jesus. The things we're talking about tonight happen to people who reject the Lord Jesus and are here during this period of time we call the tribulation. But suffering stretches over one-third of the physical creation. Let's look first, letter A, at the first trumpet judgment, verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet. He sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, I want you to notice tonight, first of all, that he does not say here, when he speaks of the fiery hail and blood raining upon the earth, he does not say things fell from heaven like fiery hail or like blood. The words like and as, similes, we call them in grammar, are frequently used in the book of Revelation. And when you notice that, it could mean that this is not literally what was happening, but something similar to this happened. Some of this we'll find even in chapter 7, and I'll point it out to you. Chapter 8, I'll point it out to you and see it. We see it. But the Bible literally teaches here that fiery hail, fire and hail, will rain out of the sky. It will be mingled with blood, and it will fall upon the earth. Now, we know that hail has fallen before as a plague from God. We read about it in the plagues in the Old Testament during the time preceding the Exodus. But this precise experience of fiery hail, blood mingled with blood raining upon the earth is something unlike any creation that had ever experienced before, and it will be devastating. The elements of the judgment are the fiery hail and blood raining upon the earth. But number two, the effect of the judgment is one third of the earth's vegetation is destroyed. A third of it. Now think about that. Where's my scientist in here tonight? Where's Maxine? Maxine, are you in here tonight? She's in the nursery probably. Okay, she was here earlier. Anyway, I was going to ask, some of you may know, how much of the earth is covered by water? Is it two thirds or three quarters? Why don't I ask a student? Yes, sir. Three quarters. I think you may be right. All right. So if only 25% of our globe is covered with ground, not even 25% of it is covered with vegetation. You go messing with a third of the world's vegetation, that could seriously upset a lot of things, including the food supply, could it not? This is a serious result that comes from hot, fiery hail and blood raining upon the earth. One third of the earth's vegetation is destroyed. And then sounds the second trumpet judgment. Look at verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. So letter B, the second trumpet judgment, was a judgment upon the sea. The first one was a judgment upon land, and a third of the vegetation died. Now a judgment upon the sea. And number one, the elements of judgment are as follows. A fiery mass is cast into the sea. A fiery mass is cast into the sea. Now notice what it said specifically in verse 8. It said a great mountain burning with fire was cast. Notice that it said, as it were, a great mountain. So it doesn't appear that this is a literal mountain that God picked up somewhere and cast into the sea. What are we looking at? We very well may be looking at John, who is an eyewitness with Holy Spirit-inspired words describing something that people during John's time would not yet have understood. This was not a literal mountain that falls into the sea. What we read is John's best effort to describe what he saw. And some think that what he may have been describing was a hydrogen bomb. Now, you're going to find as we go through the book of Revelation that for some of you that have been listening to popular radio Bible teachers and television teachers, my series in Revelation is not going to be very satisfying, because I'm not going to claim that I know who the Antichrist is or when Christ is coming back precisely, or I'm not going to try to put specific modern day details and attach them to verses of Scripture. I'm not saying in a matter-of-fact way, that this is a hydrogen bomb. But it's possible, you think about the effects of that, it could be that John, he's describing what he saw under Holy Spirit inspiration, but he's not using words that people would not understand yet. He's doing the best that he can to describe it. And you've seen, haven't you, some of these small detonations that have been made, of smaller nuclear bombs have been made, even underwater, and the way that it looks. And some of the pictures that I've seen of bombs that were erupted underwater, you look at that, the picture of the sky after that, and compare it to, say, for instance, the eruption of Mount St. Helens, and there's very little difference in the way that it looks. It looks very much the after effect. I'm talking about all that blows up into the atmosphere. It looks very much the same. So we don't know exactly what this fiery mass is, but there is, in fact, a mountain, a great mountain that's burning with fire that's cast into the sea, as it were. What's the effect of it? Well, verse 9 tells us. Number 2, the effect of the judgment was, and I won't lay these all out on the screen exactly as they appear in your lesson outline tonight, but we can go ahead and put up number 2 and you'll see some of them. I have in the lesson outline, number 1, one third of the sea turns to blood. You say, well, you know, doesn't that mean there's something that can happen with algae and so on? This happens sometimes on the beaches where there'll be like this red wave that comes up on the beach and it kills the fish. Is that what we're talking about? It does not say that it will turn red. It does not say that it will look like blood. It says it will turn to blood. You say, how? I don't know. But I think the Creator's got that figured out. If you're looking for a scientific explanation, don't look this direction, because I can't give you one. And I'm not sure there is one. Is it not clear that during this time that God will be intervening and moving outside of what is naturally possible to see accomplished what He wants accomplished? And a third of the sea will turn to blood. One third of sea life dies. Well, that's sad, isn't it? I mean, there's some sea life that I like. I don't care so much for the sharks, but I don't want to see a dolphin die. I ate fish this weekend. Somebody gave us a gift card to a seafood restaurant last weekend, and so I had fish, and I had shrimp last night, and I had it again for lunch today, and my cholesterol is probably high, but I enjoyed it. And so, it may kill me, but what a way to go. And I enjoyed eating the seafood. Can you imagine a third of that being gone? By the way, I haven't even mentioned this, but if you've got things like this happening, a third of the vegetation dying, you've got a third of the sea life dying, what's that going to do to the economy? It is going to be gone, but this, I'm thinking to the end of this, it's going to make the world's population dependent on one person. The Antichrist. Serious stuff going on. And then letter C in your outline tonight, don't switch the slide yet, but one third of shipping vessels are destroyed. One third of shipping vessels are destroyed. I have no idea how many ships are on the oceans, but if half of this world is covered by, three quarters is covered by water, I'm sure there's a lot of shipping vessels out there. Some of you have been watching what's been going on in California, where these ships are sitting out in the bays waiting to unload their supplies, and everybody's behind on unloading these, and we're told that, we're going to have to cancel Christmas because we're not going to have gifts. I'm not dependent upon gifts in order to have Christmas, but it would be nice if we could have commerce. And you see all those things sitting out there, but some of those things are enormous. Those big shipping containers that they put on those ships are the size of railroad boxcars. And they look like tiny little kids' blocks that are stacked up on there. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And imagine a third of that type of operation being taken out all in at one time with this second trumpet judgment. Then comes the third trumpet judgment, letter C. We'll look to verses 10 and 11 for this. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountain of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. It has a worm. We name our stars today, don't we? We name our constellations. We name our stars. The scientists do that. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Number one, the element of this judgment, elements of this judgment, are that a star falls upon Earth's fresh waters. Now you say, preacher, come on now. If a star hit this planet, we would be no more. Well, what is meant by this word star? This is interesting. Today, scientists define stars as self-luminous bodies. So is that what we see hitting the earth? Well, the Greek word translated star in Revelation is the word aster. A-S-T-E-R. Aster. What does that sound like to you? It's the word from which we get asteroid. Asteroids orbit the sun, and some have been estimated 600 miles wide. That's pretty enormous, wouldn't you say? And all kinds of science fiction movies have been based on the idea that one day an asteroid is going to hit our planet, and it's probably because of Republicans using plastic cups when they drink. I don't know. There's probably something. The disconnect between, reality sometimes is just, But when a piece breaks off and burns up while passing through the Earth's atmosphere, what do we call it? A meteor, right? We call it a meteor shower. How many of you ever saw it? We call it a meteor, but what else do we sometimes call it? A falling or a shooting star? Is it a star? No, not really. Not by today's definition of stars. It's not a self-luminous body. Okay, but understand that the words that were being used by John in the first century were not being defined by 21st century scientists. All right, this is the word aster from which we get asteroid. This is something out in outer space that ends up crashing into the earth, and this star falls upon the fresh waters. Have you ever noticed when you see a, quote, falling star or a meteor shower like that, how it's just like sparkles that go off in all directions as it's burning up coming through the atmosphere? Now, I believe, based on what Scripture says, that when this asteroid, if that's what it is, hits the Earth's atmosphere, that all those little particles are going to be guided and protected, because they're not going to just burn up. They're going to be guided to fall upon fresh bodies of water. And there's something about this star, this asteroid, this meteor shower called wormwood. What is wormwood? Well, number two, the effect of the judgment is one third of the planet's fresh water supply is poisoned. One third of the planet's fresh water supply is poisoned. Now, I think it's doubtful that that will be one third spread evenly across the whole population. You could end up with massive countries that have no fresh water supply. What happens? Millions die. Chaos breaks out. Wormwood is a bitter poison derived from the root of a plant. Some, it's mentioned a couple other times in Scripture. Some will die from drinking these waters, no doubt, and others may die from dehydration because they choose not to drink those waters. But a severe judgment. The first judgment that we looked at was a judgment upon the land. The first judgment amongst the trumpet judgments tonight was a judgment upon the land, fiery hail and blood raining upon the earth and destroying a third of the earth's vegetation. The second was a judgment upon the sea, a fiery mass, perhaps a hydrogen bomb, but something that falls and it results in turning the seas to blood, literally, and a third of the sea life dying, a third of the shipping vessels being destroyed. But then we come to the third one and we see judgment on fresh water. On fresh water, and it results in the poisoning of waters, and thereby the poisoning of people, and others dying perhaps by dehydration. But we come to the fourth trumpet judgment, the judgment of the heavenly lights. Look at verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Number one, the elements of this judgment. Darkness falls on a third of the heavenly lights. Now, we're pretty close to big city here. Most of y'all, I mean, some of y'all live way out in rural areas. But you know, if you live in a rural area, your view of the sky is a lot different than somebody who lives close to the city. Years ago, when I lived in Alabama, we lived in a little, I'm not going to call it a suburb, but we lived in a little country town just off the side of Tuscaloosa called Duncanville. Doesn't it just sound redneck? Duncanville. All right, we lived in Duncanville, and we lived at the end of the street in a cul-de-sac, and there were no lamps, no street lamps or anything. It was dark. It was really dark down there. And I had some friends visit from Indiana, and a former youth pastor at the church that I'd worked at, Pastor Phillips, and I remember helping him get his luggage into our house, and I saw him at the end of my driveway just like this. And I said, Pastor Matt, what's the deal? He goes, you're stars. My stars, wow. I didn't know my stars were so special, but he said, your stars, they're so bright. And I said, well, just turn around and look the other direction, because he was looking off down into the rural area, but if you turn around and look the other direction, you could see the glow from the city lights, you know. But he was looking off in that direction, and he could see the stars. Don't you just love stars? Any of you young people have microscopes, telescopes? Any of you have telescopes? No? Oh, Brindley has one. That's wonderful. I think it's a wonderful thing. I had a friend in Indiana, a young man that enjoyed looking at telescopes. He lived out in the country too, and he could look up at the stars. That's a remarkable thing to be at what you can see through telescopes and studying the night sky. How many of you ever been to planetariums? You know, where they have this big dome screen and they give you a tour of the universe. And, you know, I think that's a sad thing to think about stars not shining in the sky. How about the sun not shining? Now, the Bible says that a third of the sun, so are we talking about a piece, a side of the sun burned out? Is that what we're talking about? Are we talking about the whole thing just goes on vacation for part of the day and turns out, God turns out the lights? I tend to think probably he turned out the lights because of the way that this is described. So you understand that what we experience as a day on this side of the planet is different than what the Overtons are experiencing tonight in Uganda. Brother Crabtree is on his way back from Africa, and who knows whether he's in daylight or dark right now, because we understand how the darkness and the light move across the planet. But this seems to be a global perspective here that's explained to us in verse 12, as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So the lights that you would usually see at night, they're turned off for a third of the night. And the lights that you would usually see at day, they're turned off for the third of the day. And boy, this would really mess with your understanding of time and calendars and all kinds of things. How many of y'all ever spent much time near one of the poles, maybe up close to Alaska? You know, the state of Alaska has a severe problem with suicide and depression. And it's thought that one of the reasons for that is because certain times of the year, they have so little daylight. And it can become a very depressing thing because of the amount of darkness. And then when you don't understand why the world is being darkened, imagine the fear that would evoke if you didn't understand why this was happening. So number two, the effect of the judgment was one third less light shines upon the earth. One third less light shines upon the earth. Number two, the day shone not for a third part. This does not mean that the intensity of heavenly lights are diminished by one-third. It means that there are one-third fewer daylight hours. Undoubtedly, this will confuse all sorts of calendar and clock-based systems. These are the judgments, the first judgments, in the trumpet judgments, and their judgments upon the physical world. But what we're going to see in verse number 13 is that this is nothing. Nothing compared to what is to come. Verse 13 says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound.'" Just when it sounds as though things could not be worse, a flying angel cries aloud, "Woe, woe, woe," forewarning of the demonic manifestations to come in the final trumpet judgments, which are also known as the three woe judgments. And so we'll get into those later on down the road. All right, let's go back to what I shared with the young people in the middle of the message a minute ago. This is not for those of us who know Christ as Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us, verse 8 or 9, that we are not appointed to wrath. Chapter 6 opened with the introduction that this was God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're not appointed to this wrath. But sadly, there are people in this world who are. And we're lights in this world to warn people of the judgment of God that is to come. So let us be motivated by this to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus. Before we meet again, I may not even get to finish my series in the book of Revelation. Before we get to meet again, the Lord could call us home to heaven. But there will be those who are left behind, and we'll have to deal with all this that follows. So let's be faithful in our witness this week, understanding that time is of the essence, and that it's never been more urgent than it is right now, that we be faithful witnesses of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.